Scripture for this morning is one verse found in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat, or as another translation has it, dine with him and he with me. As we continue with the sermon series on the invitations of Jesus, I want to turn to this very familiar scripture that we've all heard possibly many times before. This particular verse of scripture has been made even more recognizable because of a painting by Warner Solomon called Christ at Heart's Door. How many of you have seen that painting? I think about everybody has. In this painting, Jesus is pictured as standing at a large wooden door, knocking. And we assume that he's trying to gain entrance. We also notice that the door on which Jesus is knocking has no outside handle or doorknob. The reason for that is that the door must be open from the inside. This picture, along with the scripture that I just read, have been used to highlight several different truths. The first truth is that Jesus does desire to enter every person's life. He wants to be Savior and Lord to every man and woman and boy and girl, for that matter. The second truth is that Jesus does, in a sense, knock on the door of every person's heart through the Holy Spirit. The third truth is that Jesus waits outside, gently knocking. He will not break the door down. He will not force the door open, but he waits. He waits for the door to be open. The fourth truth is that Jesus will come in only if he is invited. Each person can either accept him or reject him. They can open the door or refuse to open it and let him in. This picture, along with the scripture verse, have been used in an evangelistic sense many times. The idea that Jesus is knocking on the heart's door of people has probably led many people to open their hearts to Jesus and welcome him to come in and become a follower of Jesus. It might surprise us to know, however, that this idea portrayed, especially in the scripture, was written, first of all, to believers and to the church. We can see that clearly, as we look at the scripture and as we think about it. We have to look at the context of when this scripture was spoken or when this scripture happened. This verse of scripture appears in a section of the book of Revelation in which seven churches in Asia received a letter from Jesus. And in this letter, the churches were given a report on their strengths and their weaknesses. The church in question that contains today's scripture was located in Laodicea. This was the lukewarm church that had grown indifferent and self-satisfied. They were told by Jesus that they were in danger. They were in danger of being spewed out or of being cast out because of their lack of zeal for their calling in the Lord. And they needed to repent and change. At the end of the rebuking that we find in this letter and the chastening that it involved, our scripture appears. This clearly indicates that Jesus was talking to believers and not primarily to unbelievers, although this is how the verse has often been interpreted. As I said before, there is a sense in which we can apply that verse to those who are unbelievers. But they are not the ones to whom it was originally directed. So now that we know that Jesus was talking to a group of believers, which could also include us, what does this verse of Scripture say to us today? Let's begin with Jesus' statement that He stands at the door and knocks. And let's look at it on two levels. The first level is the individual Christian level, talking about the individual Christian believer, you, me, all other believers. What could it possibly mean to say that Jesus is standing at our door and knocking? Knocking on the door of the person's life, a Christian life. We always thought it was true that when Jesus comes into a person's life through the Holy Spirit, that He lives within us from that time on. I believe we will find the answer in what Jesus goes on to say in this verse of Scripture. For He says, if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat or dine with him, and he with Me. Remember that. If anyone hears My voice. When Jesus talks about hearing His voice, what does that suggest to you? It's not just a matter of hearing the sound of someone's voice, but also recognizing that voice. Jesus once talked about the sheep following the shepherd because they know His voice. He went on to say, I am the good shepherd. I know My sheep, and My sheep know Me. Now, if a stranger came to your door, knocked on your door, and said, let me in, would you do it? Of course you wouldn't. Why? Because you don't recognize that person's voice. On the other hand, if a close neighbor or friend came to your door and called out, you would probably open the door and welcome them in. It's a matter of recognition. Not just a voice, but knowing a person well enough so that you trust that person and the Christian person. For this Christian person, this invitation from Jesus has to do with one thing: how close we are to Him. What kind of relationship do we have with the Lord? How well do we know Him? And how well does He know His, know us? Paul wrote in Philippians, that I may know Him, that I may know Jesus, that I may know Him in the power of His sufferings and of His resurrection. Paul was talking about his heart's desire to know Jesus even more, even better than he did at the time. Even though Paul was not with the disciples in the beginning, he met the Lord personally on the road to Damascus. You remember that story. Paul also speaks at different times about the revelations that came to him directly from the Lord. He did not receive them from any person, but from the Lord directly. He said, I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you. If there ever was a person that knew the Lord, Jesus Christ, then I would say it was probably the Apostle Paul. He knew Him well, but that wasn't enough for Paul. Paul knew Jesus, but he also wanted to know Him more. That is what some people have called growing in knowing. We want to know Him more and more all the time. We want to be closer to Jesus. As close as we possibly can. We remember Jesus talking about the vine and the branches in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That signifies a relationship. And He said, in a sense, you have to live in Me. You have to be in Me. We have to walk together. We have to live together. You have to live in my life. What he was talking about, of course, was not just a casual sort of relationship, not a distant relationship, but a close personal relationship with him. I've done a considerable bit of marriage counseling in my time, in the various places I've been. And one of the things that always stood out to me is how very little the couple that was having marriage problems, marital difficulties, how very little they knew about each other. It was like when something happened and their lives started to go different directions. And they didn't talk together, didn't communicate. They didn't do the kind of things that would cause them to draw together, to be closer to one another, but they continued to drift farther apart. That is something that leads to serious problems. Jesus is talking about knowing him more and more, being closer to him. What sort of relationship do we have? When he speaks to us, do we recognize his voice? Do we know that it is him? And do we open that door when he knocks on that door? When he wants to have an even closer relationship? When he wants to come in and fellowship with us and, as the scripture says, dine with us or eat with us? He wants to have that kind of relationship with us. I believe that is what Jesus means when he says to those who open the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. Some of the most important times in our lives happen when we sit around a table and eat a meal together with other people. I have many fond memories of that, and I'm sure you do too. We're going to have a fellowship dinner here in just a little while. And those also are some special times when we can sit down together, eat a meal together, get to know one another better, draw closer to each other. It makes life more worthwhile. So Jesus is saying, I want to have fellowship with you. I don't want to just be your Savior. I don't want to just be your Lord. I want to be your friend. I want to be close to you. I want to live your life with you, and you live my life with me. I want us to share. When we gather around the table, we feel that sense of closeness with others. We remember that time when Jesus sat down with his apostles, with his disciples, in the upper room. It was such a gathering that Jesus was meeting with them to eat a meal for the last time. The last time on earth. Last night of his earthly life. And during that time, he instituted the Lord's Supper. I have an idea that those disciples thought about that many times afterwards. That last night with Jesus. They thought about it and they remembered it as a very special time in their lives. Every time we observe together the Lord's Supper, we hearken back to that night when Jesus gathered together with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. But he did more than that. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He wanted us to remember him. He wanted us to draw close to him. It is true that Jesus comes into our lives when we receive him as Savior and Lord. But the question for us is, how much of our lives have we opened up to him? How much have we welcomed him in and said, you can have the run of the place. You can go wherever you want to do in my life. You can do whatever you want to do in my life, for it belongs to you now. How much have we surrendered to him? Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. The second level to which the scripture applies is the church. After all, it was first spoken to the church at Laodicea. What does it mean to say that Jesus is standing at the door of the church? It's hard for us to imagine that Jesus would be shut out or that he would not be welcome in the church he established. But I wonder if Jesus came and looked at the church today, the church that he established, the church that literally belongs to him. It is Jesus' church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not ours. It's his. And I wonder, as he looks at the state of the church today, as he looks and sees what the church is like, I wonder if he feels like it's the same church that he envisioned. It would be easy for us to say, yes, everything is fine. We're getting along just great. There's nothing that needs to change. There's nothing that needs to happen. But if we let Jesus come in and we let him analyze us, we might come to a different conclusion. When these letters were written, the seven churches in the first century, we can see that there were already some problems beginning to develop. And one of the greatest problems of all is something we talked about in Sunday school this morning also. And that is the divisions of the church. How the church has been torn apart. How it has been divided over the centuries. And how that division has caused the world to look at us and say, why should I listen to you if you can't even get it together? It's so important for us to be one. So important for Jesus' people to be united one in one way, in one heart and mind and soul. Jesus said that is so necessary before the world will believe, before the world will really take us seriously. As the world looks at the church today, what do you suppose the world thinks? Carol and I were watching a program on TV recently, and the preacher was talking about signs that tell us that we are in the last days, the end times. One of those signs was apostasy, which literally means letting go of those foundational truths on which our faith is built. Changing the very basis of our beliefs and of the church. Jesus once said that when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? I believe Jesus means, will his people still believe in him the way he wants us to believe in him? So, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. We've all seen it happening in our day, haven't we? The greatest example of apostasy is a change that has taken place in the attitude of some Christians toward the Word of God. As I see it, the devil's strategy has been to plant doubt in the minds of Christians as to the authority of the Bible. Can we still take the Bible as our one and only authority in matters of faith and practice? Devil's strategy has been to get Christians to begin to look at that and say, maybe that's not the case. Maybe it's not true. And once we do that, we are open game. We are fair game for all kinds of deceptions. If there is doubt in the minds of Christians as to the authority of the Bible, there's really nothing to stand on, is there? Once we let go of that, we are laid open to those deceptions. Just look at the changes that have happened in our culture. And look at all of the different ways that things have changed that have been embraced by groups of Christians. Jesus stands at the door of the church knocking. And if we open the door and let him in, what do you suppose he would say to us? I think the first thing he would say to us, as he said to the church at Laodicea, is, repent. Repent. You know, that's not a condemnation. That's just a means of of revival. Every great revival that has taken place in our country has started with people praying, and out of that praying came the sense that we need to repent. We need to open our hearts to the possibility that God might want to do something in us, in the church today. And once we open our hearts to Him, He comes in, shows us. Remember that church in Laodicea was self-satisfied. They were indifferent, careless. They had allowed the church to be something far less than what Jesus envisioned for His church. As we realize our need for repentance in our lives, and especially as we need it in the church and in the world, in our nation as well, that process of revival happens. Renewal happens. We must realize that we have fallen short and we need help. Ask for it. Be willing to receive it. To listen to the way some churches talk, you'd think they have arrived. They don't need anything. They've got everything they need. I would think that all of us, as we look at ourselves, as we look at our churches, would realize that we have a ways to go yet. We're not perfect, and yet we have opportunities to change and opportunities to grow. Everything else around us might be slipping and falling away, sliding. But we must stand on the rock of our faith, my friends. Refuse to be moved. I read a sermon one time with the title, "How Will You Show Up at the Showdown?" It's a good question. Not only for us as individual believers, but as a church. We know that those first century Christians faced many challenges. At one point, it was just dangerous to be a Christian, as it is right now in some places in the world. We all rejoice at the pastor that was set free this past week from the Turkey prison that he was in. We may face that someday ourselves. We may be called upon to stand up for what we believe. But even at that, there is always the danger of compromise. What will be the most consideration for us? Is it some marketing campaign that will cause our church to grow? Or will we continue to hold on with every ounce of strength that is within us to the foundational truths of the Word of God? Jesus is standing at the door of our lives today. He is also standing at the door of the church. The question is, will we open to Him? And will we let Him come in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words in Your Word that challenge us. We know that Jesus wants more. He has more, and He wants to give us more. But to do that, Father, we realize that we have to be willing to give Him more of ourselves. We just pray, Lord, that You'll help each one of us to examine ourselves. And if we need to draw closer to You in some area of our lives, give us the courage, the strength, the ability, the desire to do it. Help us, Father, to open that door to Jesus and let Him in. For we pray in His name. Amen.